Or do we just go out of existence after the body dies? A lot of people believe that. Some of the Christians in Corinth, what's happening? Okay. We'll get it right in a minute here. Some of the Christians in Corinth had difficulty believing and understanding the resurrection of the dead. What does it matter? Why does the resurrection of Jesus really matter? What does his resurrection mean for us? Paul answers these questions in two parts. First, in a negative, kind of coming in the back door. In a negative way, he explains what it means if there is no such thing as resurrection from the dead. And then he does it from a positive viewpoint, explaining what it means because there is a resurrection from the dead. In both ways, he defends the doctrine of the resurrection. He begins by stating the problem. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then this means that Christ was not raised from the dead. These two events go hand in hand. The two cannot be separated. The resurrection of Jesus occurred so that the resurrection of the dead would occur. The first was done to accomplish the second. If the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. One of the things that the Corinthians apparently failed to recognize was the purpose of Jesus' resurrection. His resurrection is our hope of our resurrection. What happened to Jesus is what is going to happen to us. Preaching a risen Christ means that we also will be raised like Jesus was raised. Paul's point is that these two resurrections, the resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection, stand or fall together. You cannot have one without the other. They're bound together as one. Then Paul goes on from this to list six things that follow, six things that must be true if there is no resurrection from the dead. He does this to prove beyond a doubt that there must be a resurrection from the dead. Verse 13 states the premise, if there is no resurrection for the dead, then Christ has not been raised. Remember, we stated again, these two things go together. They can't be separated. If Christ has not been raised, then there are some serious things that we have to consider. Six things. First of all, preaching is meaningless. That's what Paul said. Our preaching is useless. Without the resurrection, there's nothing that any preacher has that's worth preaching. Think about that. The good news becomes bad news. If Jesus did not conquer death, then we have nothing good to share with the world. We have nothing to preach. If we do not believe that we will be raised from the dead, then in effect, Paul was saying, why are we preaching? What are we saying? What do we have to share? Why are we telling people to believe in Jesus? What's there to declare? Really makes no sense. Our preaching is meaningless. I've been preaching for over 60 years. No, I didn't start when I was five. I've been preaching for over 60 years, but I want to tell you, I've wasted my life. I've wasted my energy. I've wasted all of these years. I've wasted all of the study and all of the sermons that I've prepared. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, I don't have anything worth telling you. You understand that? That's what Paul said. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, our preaching is useless, meaningless. Then he said also, so is your faith. Your faith is futile. It is without substance. Putting trust in a message that has no value is ridiculous. A dead Savior cannot give life. The people whom he mentions, the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, who died in faith would have been faithful for nothing. They were mistreated and killed for nothing. Paul is declaring that the resurrection is the very heart of the gospel. There is no gospel, there is no good news, and there is no reason for faith if the dead are not raised. Faith is useless, downright foolish. Number three, the apostles are liars. Sounds harsh, doesn't it? All those who claimed to see Jesus alive after his crucifixion were just tellers of tall tales. If Jesus wasn't raised, they claimed that Jesus rose from the dead, but they must be considered as false witnesses, Paul said. All of the people who wrote the New Testament scriptures are deceivers. They're not just innocently mistaken. No, their words are false. Their writings are false. They're not to be believed at all if there's no such thing as resurrection. The next one is very sad to consider. We're still in our sins. That's what Paul said. No resurrection means that Satan defeated Jesus, and he continues to defeat people. If Jesus remained dead, then we remain dead when we die. Therefore, the power of sin remains. The power of sin is death, Paul says later on in this chapter, verse 56. If Jesus was not raised, then his death accomplished nothing for us. You see, the resurrection of Jesus validated the work of his death in forgiving our sins. Listen to the Apostle Paul as he expressed it in Romans 4:24. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. You understand this? He's saying that Jesus died on the cross in order to forgive our sins, shed his blood so our sins could be washed away. But he was raised for our justification. He was raised so that we might be acquitted, that we might be considered as having never sinned. That's what justification means. If Jesus rose, then the power of death is broken and victory is assured. But if he was not raised, then we're still in our sins. What a horrible thought. Number five, going back to the list, dead believers have perished. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then there's no resurrection for anyone. Even sincere believers in Jesus who have long since fallen asleep. If Jesus did not rise, then the dead stay dead. And there's no hope of any life after death, much less eternal life. The terror of death is a gloomy portal leading to oblivion and divine condemnation. If Christ is not raised, then all dead believers have just perished. That's what Paul said. They've perished. Number six, we are to be pitied. We believers, we followers of Jesus. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then the Christian life is foolish. We deserve pity. The apostles suffered and sacrificed for nothing. Christians down through the ages have suffered and sacrificed for nothing. We must be pitied because we've wasted our lives, our time, and our years if Jesus has not risen. Those are the things Paul said are true. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, or if there is no resurrection from the dead. But now, when we get to verse 20, it is as though Paul were saying, enough of those ifs, enough of those doubts. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You see, Paul is defending the doctrine of the resurrection. The truth, the reality that Jesus has been raised. He is saying that the raising of Jesus is a fact. And this historical fact is what guarantees our resurrection. Jesus' resurrection prefigures and makes possible our resurrection. What happened to Jesus is what will happen to us. So, what did happen to Jesus? Well, Jesus experienced a permanent resurrection of the body. What do I mean by that? Permanent resurrection. He arose never to die again. He was not the first to rise from the dead. That's not what first fruits means. He was not the first. There were a couple of resurrections, at least in Old Testament times. And Jesus, during his earthly ministry, raised at least three from the dead that are recorded in the Gospels. 12-year-old girl, daughter of a ruler. A grown man, the son of a widow of Nain. And Lazarus, 4 days after he was dead. Jesus was not the first to rise from the dead, but he was first to rise never to die again. But you know, a lot of people today say, well, I don't believe there's such a thing as the bodily resurrection. It's kind of a spiritual thing, you know, a spiritual resurrection. How absolutely foolish can you be? You don't bury a spirit. Only a body is buried. And so the body is what is resurrected. And for a few weeks in that resurrected body, Jesus walked and talked with his disciples. They saw him. They touched him. They ate with him. They knew he was resurrected. They knew he was alive again. It is a fact that Jesus was raised. The teaching that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection is powerful because it simply means that what happened to Jesus is what will happen to us. His resurrection is proof that ours will take place. Now, Paul, in these verses that we've studied so far, has been defending the doctrine of the resurrection. In this next section that we'll read, Paul is explaining the resurrection. But someone will ask, picking it up at verse 35, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? And Paul begins to answer this with what we might call the agricultural explanation. It goes like this. How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps a wheat or something else. God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Agricultural, just a single seed. You can take it and plant it in the soil, and it dies, it decomposes, but then it germinates and brings forth new life. You don't have to be a veteran farmer to understand that illustration. Next, Paul uses the different kinds of bodies explanation. Pick it up at verse 39. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds have another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. What is this talking about? What is he getting at here? He said all of this to answer really this question: what kind of bodies do we have? What about our human bodies? What's going to happen to them? Human bodies are different. There is something special about them that doesn't apply to all kinds of bodies. So it will be, he said, with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown, that is, buried, is perishable, that is, it decomposes. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, but is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, a physical body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there is a spiritual body. In other words, he's saying that these natural, physical bodies have to be changed. The ones that we have now are going to die and be buried. But then the resurrected, then they will be resurrected and no longer be subject to death or decomposition. Wow, that's what we have to look forward to. He continues at verse 45, "So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man." Now you know, of course, who that last Adam is, who that spiritual man is, who that heavenly man is. Of course, he's speaking of Jesus. He is saying that when we are raised, it will be in the likeness of Jesus, in a body that is glorified and can never get sick and die, never hurt again. So, he has thus far defended the doctrine of the resurrection and explained the doctrine of the resurrection. And finally, Paul proclaims, he declares the truth about the resurrection. "I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." What is he saying here? He's saying that in order for us to go into the heavenly kingdom, these physical bodies of ours have to be changed. It has to happen. And that change will take place in one way or another. There are two ways the change can take place. One is what Paul has just been talking about and describing and explaining: death, decomposition, and then resurrection with an imperishable body. Now, the other way is, well, let's just listen to it in his own words. "I tell you a mystery. We'll not all sleep." What is he saying? We're not all going to die. Some people are going to still be alive when Jesus comes again. Maybe some of us will still be alive when he comes again. "We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death is swallowed up in victory." Swallowed up in victory. Isn't that a great expression? "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, those folks in Corinth had their questions, they had their doubts, and Paul's words surely had a profound effect on them. Don't you suppose? I hope this letter that he wrote to them and to us answered their questions and wiped away all of their doubts. I hope it does that for us. A lot of folks today still have doubts. A lot of people don't believe there's ever going to be a resurrection. When you're dead like Rover, little dog, just dead all over. A lot of people still believe that. Have you ever had any doubts or any serious questions about the great doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus, or about resurrection in general, or about your own resurrection? Have you ever wondered, will I really be raised again? I hope you have no doubts, whatever. I implore you to trust God, to trust Jesus, to know that his historical resurrection is the absolute proof that you and I will also be raised. Let's listen now to Paul's final words in this chapter. "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Let nothing shake your confidence in the resurrection of Jesus or in Jesus Himself. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in the Lord is not in vain. Why is it not in vain? Because there's a resurrection. There was a resurrection. There is a resurrection coming. I want to tell you something before I close. I am looking forward to the resurrection. I can't imagine it. I can't describe it. But I am confident that it's going to be the most exciting thing that ever happened to me or to you or to anyone else. Just think about the fact that we're going to rise again, literally, truthfully, with immortal bodies. Wow. Are you looking forward to the resurrection? Do you joyfully anticipate that wonderful day? Hey, are you ready for it? If you're not ready for it, we encourage you to get ready. Submit your life to Jesus. Be obedient to Him. Come into Him. Let's stand together and sing. If you want prayer, if you have needs for prayer, meet in the back.